Thank you, David. And hi, everyone from Chernusco Sonavilio. We hope that everyone's doing well and our family's doing well. We've all been well this winter. Thankfully, no one's gotten sick. So it's a pleasure to be with you this morning, worshiping with you guys as a family. And David, I want to thank you for letting us be included in this really creative way of worshiping the Lord together. It's a really beautiful thing to meet together like this. You know, we're living in a really important time right now in the history of Italy. You know, it's a moment that's transformative, not only for us and for all of our families, but it's transformative for the church all throughout Italy and the church all over the world. You know, because every single church, every local church, has been impacted in some way spiritually by the coronavirus. It's crazy. We never thought this was possible just 6 months ago. And we think that that which will happen in the next months, the next few days maybe, may carry the church into a new era. And we see the echoes of that already as we're meeting together online just like this. So in these days, as we're in our homes, we're being forced to think of what the church is. We're asking ourselves what the church is. Is it really a place like many of our friends believe it is? Or like maybe we were even raised to think that it was? What is the church? Is it a place or is it a people? You know, what if all the churches in Italy are closed? What if they're closed all over the world? Well, what then? What happens to that belief? Where will we pray then? Where will we meet together then? Where will we be the body of Christ together in that situation? Well, it's a time for us in this respite time to really consider what the church is. Is it a place or is it a people? And that's kind of what I want to talk about today, as we're looking at some words that Paul the Apostle wrote in his letter to the Ephesians, chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. But before we get into those verses, I wanted to share just a little story from my childhood in terms of how I saw the church when I was growing up. Now, when I was a boy, you know, we went to church every Sunday. For us, the church was a place. It was a really, really important place. It was the center of our life. Everything happened there. And all of us went, even my oldest brother, who is, you know, more a-religious now, but we were all forced to go, basically. So we called it the house of God. It was God's house. And as a boy, I was really curious. So I was always wondering. I was always thinking about it. You know, if this is the house of God, then what does God do during the week when all the lights are out? And, you know, if this is God's house, then when there's no people there, then how does he keep himself busy? I mean, I really thought about it. And I asked my mom even. I asked her, well, in what sense is this place the house of God? And she told me, she said, well, the presence of God stays there. He stays there. And so according to her, in my mind, the creator of the universe lived there in that little country church. And it didn't make sense to me. It didn't make sense, but I loved going to church, and we always went. But you know, when I grew up a little bit, our family moved to a different place. We were living in the United States, so we moved to a different state. And, you know, for a long time, we didn't go to church at all. We didn't pray together as a family. We didn't read our Bibles together as a family. Nothing. And so I don't know why it stuck for me. I don't know why it was so important, but I finally decided that I would transform my bedroom. I actually transformed my bedroom into what kind of seemed like a little church. And from that place, I would sing hymns as I played my little Casio keyboard. I read my Bible out loud in a way that would hopefully make my parents feel guilty. And I prayed more than anything that my parents would take me to a real church. But I think it's worth noting that there was something missing in that church that I created for myself. There was something missing there. You know, I wasn't able, as hard as I tried, to make that church seem like a holy place. And the act of creating my own little private church actually was really difficult. I still felt alone. It didn't seem natural. And I really didn't feel the presence of God there at all. It was a lot of work. Okay? So that's my story as I was struggling to do church as a kid. And from that story, you can see my limited perspective on the church as a boy. To me, the church was a place. And I think even as an adult, I look around, I talk to many people in Italy, and to many of our friends, the church is still just that. It's still a place to go. And so they're being forced to ask, what happens now? You know, the church didn't really even exist until Jesus established it, right? I think we could all agree on that. So then we ask, so if we want to know what is the church, he's the person to go to as the principal source. We ask him what it is. You know, for him, was the church a place? And so if we collect everything that Jesus said in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, if we gather all those words together that Jesus said in the red print, if you read the Bible I read when I was growing up, we'll see that he only said the word church two times. That's pretty incredible. Just two times he said the word church. And in those two verses, Jesus explained, and this is important, that the church was not a place. Okay, let that sink in. He explained that the church was not a place. For example, in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, Jesus said, "And I tell you that you're Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." Okay, we've probably all read that verse before. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. You know, in this verse, Jesus says clearly two things. He says, "I will build my church." You know, he didn't ask Peter, for example, to build a church for him. You know, he declared that he would do it himself. He said, "I will build my church." And then look at the possessive adjective that Jesus uses before the word church there. He says, "It's my church." And so, you know, Jesus was talking to Peter in that verse there, but he never said to Peter, you know, that this was Peter's church. He didn't say, "I will build your church." He said, "I will build my church." So that's important in defining what the church is. You know, one time Jesus said to his disciples, he said, "The foxes have shelters and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man doesn't even have a place to rest his head." Isn't that interesting? The Son of Man doesn't have a place to rest his head. Well, what was Jesus talking about there? How does that fit with what we're saying here? Well, Jesus was basically saying he didn't have a house of his own. You know, he didn't have a place of his own. The fact is, he always had a place to sleep, even if it was under the stars. But if he slept in a house, it wasn't a house that belonged to him. His disciples owned houses, but Jesus didn't. And here Jesus said that the foxes and the birds of the world had more worldly property than he did. Isn't that interesting? So this raises the question, doesn't it? Now, if Jesus didn't own a house of his own, then why would he even build a building called a church for himself? So let's go back to Matthew 16 here, where Jesus says the gates of hell will not prevail against him. Well, what was he talking about there? Well, he basically meant there that nothing, let that sink in, nothing would stop his church, not even a pandemic. Okay, isn't that encouraging? Not even coronavirus would stop his church, you know? And we think about how bold a promise that is. It was really a bold promise for any human being to make, you know? And especially because the fact that everything on earth gets old and it wears out, right? Including me. We're all wearing out. And Jesus said this more than 2,000 years ago, you know. Like most of you, I searched on Google. I looked on Google for the oldest church in the world, because we've all heard stories of churches just closing the doors and quitting. So I looked for the oldest church in the world, and I found something really impressive. The Church of Duro Erebus. And you can look for it online. It's a really interesting story. The Church of Duro Erebus. It was a normal house where people worshiped Jesus. And it was discovered in Syria. But when the Persians conquered the city and the church were abandoned. Okay? And so it was active as a church for maybe 30 years in the third century. But after it was conquered, the city was conquered, then it was inactive for 17 centuries. For 17 centuries, this church was hidden and it was empty. So I asked myself, wow, you know, Jesus promised that the church could stand even against the gates of hell, right? But given the fact that this church, the oldest church in the world, wasn't able to resist the Persians, you know, it's kind of difficult to think about a building called a church resisting even the gates of hell. But you know, Jesus didn't establish the church as a place. For him, the church was a people, okay? The church was a people that was all his. A people that could resist even the gates of hell. So let's think about this word church here. Where does it come from? Jesus spoke the language of Aramaic, and his words in Aramaic were written for us in the Greek language. And so the Greek word for church was ekklesia. Okay? And this word ekklesia was not really a religious word. It wasn't a religious idea in its origin, because in most Greek cities and villages, there was something called an ekklesia, and it was a place where people joined together like a town hall, and they could deliberate things. And so Jesus took this idea that was rooted in a community of people, and he transformed it into something spiritual. Okay? For him, the place wasn't important. You know? The place could change every time the people met. The place could be a normal house like the Church of Duro Erebus, where people worship together. It could be a synagogue. It could even be under the shadow of a tree. You know, and some of our colleagues here in Italy have done just that. The place didn't move Jesus. The heart moved Jesus. And that's what we're talking about. So our question this morning is, what does it mean to be the people of God in this time that we're living in? What does it mean to continue being the church, the body of Christ? You know, I was a person of God when I was a boy, when I was reading my Bible to get my parents guilty in my bedroom. But I was just a member of a body, okay? I couldn't be the people of God myself. I was like a little toe that existed all by myself, a little toe. I thought that I was reinventing something, you know? I thought I was reinventing the church as a little boy, but I couldn't do it at all because my comprehension, my understanding of what the church really was wrong. It was actually impossible for me to recreate the real church, because the church is an organism that's living, made up of people. And that is what I was missing in my bedroom church. It was other people. It's you and me and all of us worshiping together. We together are the body of Jesus. I like to say the body of Jesus. We're the body of Jesus in this world. It's an incredible idea when you think about it. You know, when we're united together, we can become a holy force, like the actual body of Jesus that walked in this world 2 millennia ago. United together, we can produce a lot of changes in our world. We're the hands of Jesus, the feet of Jesus, the heart of Jesus, and the eyes of Jesus. I got to stop. I'm getting more excited here. We're the body of Jesus in the world. So this is where we're going to read together, okay? We're going to read from Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. And we're going to see three signs of a healthy body, okay? And this is important as we're looking at how our body is functioning in this time during the coronavirus. Are we as a church functioning well? So let's look here at verse 14. And I'm reading from the NIV. So it says, "Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming." Okay? And I think what's happening there is that Paul is describing the necessity of equilibrium in your body. It's important to have balance in your body. If you were to go to the doctor and you were just way off in your balance, you'd be concerned. You'd be wondering, what's going on? Is it my inner ears? Is it, what's going on? We need equilibrium. That's what Paul's talking about here. You know, if you went to the beach, and that'd be a great idea about now. If we went to the beach and we were relaxing under an umbrella, what if suddenly you saw a little baby or a little boy getting away from its parents? They were taking a nap. And the little child just ran away from their parents and they were rushing toward the ocean waves. And no one else but you saw this little child. Well, what would you do? Of course, you wouldn't delay. You'd help that child like it was your own. So with that picture in mind, you know, we're all well-instructed adults. And with that idea in mind, you know, we follow certain philosophies that help us to improve the way we do things in our life. We have attitudes in our life that promote health. And this is good. At the center of everything, this is good. It's good to improve. It's good to learn. It's good to grow. But in the world that we're living in, the world is always more and more full of information and teachers, isn't it? There's always someone that wants to teach us something. But against the ocean waves of philosophies and new ideas and theologies, thought processes, you know, if we go all by ourselves into those waves, we're risking exactly what that little child risks as they're rushing on the beach to the ocean wave. We're doing it all by ourselves, no equilibrium. And so we're the people of God together, and the people of God can help each other to resist the waves. The body of Jesus provides equilibrium to resist the waves that beat upon us and the winds that are violent from culture. We need to have that equilibrium. You know, united, the body of Jesus orients itself in the face of the world. United, the body of Jesus plants itself firmly, not in sand, but on the rock, okay? So the first sign of a healthy body, the first sign that we're doing well in the world is that we have equilibrium. So let's read verse 15 here and see what else Paul says. He says, "Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ." So I think Paul's teaching us something else here. He's teaching us here that the body that's healthy is a body that grows. A body that grows. And I think for the body of Jesus to be healthy, we should be growing together. I don't even need to say this. Human beings are selfish and we're stubborn, right? We're all stubborn. There's no one that's immune to that. We're all stubborn. If there's a way to do it on our own, we're going to try. You know, we do it in our house. Often this is called a good quality, a good characteristic. But you know, in reality, to be stubborn, to do it on your own, it's a human problem. The world teaches us to do it by ourselves. And I would say that in this current time we're living in, with the coronavirus, with sin in general, the world we're living in, that the world at large can only adapt. They can only adapt at best to the ocean waves. But the body of Jesus does much more than that. The body of Jesus is growing, as Paul says here. But we're not just growing. We're growing together, as it says in the scripture. And we're growing in everything toward our Lord and Savior, with Him in charge. You know, I wouldn't be a good dad if I just crossed my arms and I refused to help my children grow, would I? Without my help, they would be just like that little bully running toward the ocean waves. You know, my love for them provides for them a safe place where they can grow. And they must also see me growing with them. You know, they must see me growing ahead of them and growing beside them. And this is the way that we are the body of Jesus in our own home. And that's the scope. That's the purpose of the body of Jesus in the world. We provide a safe place, brothers and sisters in Christ, so that we can grow together. So the second sign of a healthy body, from Paul's perspective here, is that we're growing together. And so finally, let's look at verse 16 here, and we'll close out. Verse 16, Paul says, "From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work." And so finally, the third sign of a healthy body perhaps could be that the healthy body functions well. Here's a simple question. Have you ever felt a sense of complete exhaustion? And I think that's safe to say we've all felt that during the time that we're living in. For some reason, and one of my kids said this, "I haven't done anything today, but I still feel so tired." Have you ever felt completely exhausted? And if you are, we're completely with you right now. But you know, in that state, you just don't want to do anything. You can't think of doing anything. And I've surely felt it. I've gone through that myself. And in that state, I ran away from responsibilities and from relationships. While inside of me, there was this heavy weight that I carried all by myself. Can you identify with that? There was a heavy weight that I carried all alone. And I wouldn't allow even my own wife to help me with that. And this is the exact reason why I was so exhausted, because I was doing it alone. And that weight that we feel during that period gets lighter if we let other people help. Okay? Now, when we confront a challenge in our life alone, then we have to concentrate on that thing alone. It's one person doing the job. But in that situation, how can we sustain the rest of our life? It's not possible. Something will fall off track. We need someone that can help us in that situation to sustain the rest of our life. You know, we function better together, and that's done through the body of Jesus. In the body of Jesus, those who are more timid, they find strength. Those who are forgotten in the world, well, they're not forgotten in the body of Christ. They're celebrated. They're recognized. They're brought into the fold. You know, those who are not listened to in the world, they have a voice in the body of Jesus. And that's why the body of Jesus functions well. It gives us all a place. So I really want to conclude right now with Just asking again, what is the church? What have we said today? What would we say about the church? Well, first of all, I think we'd agree the church is not a place. We don't go to church. We are the church. And secondly, we're more than just the people of God in this world. And that's good enough, but we're not just the people of God. We're the body of Jesus. We live together. We move together. We work together. And then lastly, we can't do this ourselves. And I would encourage you, don't do this time during the lockdown by yourself. There's life in the body of Jesus. We can be part of a healthy body today if we'll just join the body. And David, I really want to thank you again for giving us a chance to just share a few encouraging words, and hopefully they'll be absorbed into some hearts today.